Luke 19, 28 to 48. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Sorry I'm not here very often on 9 o'clock service. Some of you are probably saying, he doesn't go to the 9 o'clock service, does he? But I do, as my diary allows, as Simon kindly said. Palm Sunday is a really difficult Sunday to preach on because you know the end of the story. You know what happens next Sunday. So it's very difficult to explain fully why this Sunday happens the way that it does. So if I can take you back to Jerusalem in the first century, you know, you've got these crowds of people and they've heard that there's this Jesus coming and he's going to come back to Jerusalem. And he's going to come through the east gate of Jerusalem. And he's the Messiah. So you can imagine the excitement of these people that are highly expectant. But what are they expectant of? What is it they're hoping for with the Messiah? And there's a few things they're hoping for. One is, as a Jewish people, they've known that the restoration of the temple is coming. In Hezekiah, it talks about the presence of God leaving the temple by the east gate. And you know, what a shameful time it was for the Jewish people when the presence of God left the temple. And they've been hoping and praying that the presence of God will return to the temple. They were distraught over the destruction of the temple. And they're hoping that somebody will come and rebuild the temple. They're desperate for a king. They all look back to the time of King David, and they're hoping for a son of David, a new king to come and restore order and give them protection and control and governance. You know, these are people that were persecuted, dispersed, that were hopeful that a good king would come. And of course, after King David, you know, they had a series of bad kings, and that's when the presence left the temple, etc. And they also know that this new king from Jeremiah, it says, will come from the east. So now they've heard there's a Messiah coming, the Messiah they're hoping for. Is it the Messiah that's going to save them? Is it the person who's going to restore the presence of God to the temple? Is it the person who's going to rebuild the temple? Is it going to be the new king to restore them as a people with a king? So you've got all these expectations, and they hear that Jesus is coming. And they've heard the stories of Jesus. They've heard that he has performed miracles. They've heard that he is the Messiah. They've heard that he is the person who's going to be their king. They've heard he's going to rebuild the temple. They've heard all these things. And here we are, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, and they're lining the streets waiting and waiting. And their expectations are really high. It's very difficult for us to understand those things that they're waiting for, because we haven't had to wait for them. Yeah, you know, we've got a I don't know how to say it. But yeah, we live in a place where, yeah, we haven't wanted for a good king. We haven't wanted for good governance. Maybe we have. That's what I'm just being careful of saying. But you know, we've had a fairly benevolent king, a fairly benevolent church with the archbishop, a fairly benevolent government under a prime minister. And we've lived in that kind of place where we haven't had those things missing. Imagine, you know, a bad king. I'm not going to say a bad government, because some of you will nod and some will disagree. Imagine a bad government. Imagine a bad leader of the church. You know, they had all those things going against them. And we can't quite imagine what it's like to be in that position. But the desperate hope that God is going to restore the temple, his presence, the king, and be the Messiah. So we've got these people, first century, waiting and waiting and waiting. And then Jesus decides to arrive on a donkey, on a colt. They're not even a stallion, just a colt. And you know, you can imagine their disappointment, really, can't you? It's like, you know, we're waiting for this king to come and restore power. He's the new David. He's the Messiah. He's going to restore power. He's going to do all these things for us. And he arrives on a colt. But still, they're so expectant. They've been praying for this for so long. They've been hoping for it for so long. They've been believing for it for so long that they're desperate for it to happen. So Jesus arrives, and you know, we saw from the scriptures, you know, they praised him. They welcomed him as their king. And if we didn't know the end of the story, we'd think, wow, this is incredible. This is getting to the climax of the movie. You know, it's like, this is the bit where it all happens and they all live happily ever after. But as we know, in their understanding, they didn't live happily ever after. Because Jesus was the temple. He was the presence. And he was the king. And he was the Messiah. And when Jesus came into town, he didn't come and do the things they expected. He didn't take power and get rid of the Romans. He didn't actually rebuild the temple. But he told them that they were the temple and that they could be rebuilt. He told them that he could be their king if they welcomed him into their hearts and their minds. He told them they could have the presence of God within them by his Spirit. So there's all these things that they were expecting, but they were expecting in a physical, geopolitical, religious way. But actually, what Jesus was doing on that Sunday was showing that, yes, I'm coming, but not in the way that you expect. I'm coming so that you can be the temple, so that you can have the Spirit of God in you, so that I can be your Messiah, so that I can rule and reign in your lives and through your lives. It's really, really interesting to hang on. When we look at us, you know, what are we expecting? I love testimonies. I love hearing testimonies. So yeah, Easter Sunday baptisms, you hear testimonies, and they're all so different, aren't they? You know, there are some people that are looking for God and they find him. There are some people who are hurt and looking for healing. There are some people who are shamed and looking to get rid of that shame. There are some people who are just desperate to know there's a purpose in life beyond themselves. And you hear all these different testimonies, but nobody comes here saying, you know, I studied the scripture. Well, no, some people do. I studied the scriptures, and it became clear this was the truth. It's often people come to Jesus, come to know Jesus through an expectation. And just as these first century people in Jerusalem had expectations of Jesus and what he would do, I wonder what your expectations are of Jesus today. Do you need Jesus to be your savior? Do you need Jesus to be your healer? Do you need Jesus to be your provider? Do you need Jesus to be your, whatever it happens to be, there's a coming to Jesus and an acceptance of Jesus that we saw here in this passage of scripture that we can also experience today. And it may not manifest the way that we expect it. You know, Jesus wants to be our savior. He wants us to be his temple. He wants to fill us with his spirit. He wants to be our Lord. He wants to be our King. And this Easter, as we approach this Holy Week, this time of reflection, wouldn't it be great to understand who it is that we need and who it is that we want, because we know we can come to Jesus through the cross and he can be those things to us. And as we look at our lives, you know, we sometimes wish, you know, if only Jesus would do this, if only Jesus would do that, if only he would do the other. And let me tell you, Jesus works in us and through us. And sometimes the circumstances don't reflect our expectations, but his presence beats our expectations. I had a time a number of years ago, so I used to be a missionary with Youth for the Mission. I was the national director here in the UK. And when I left YWAM, I moved to America with my wife and kids. And I remember sitting on the porch, or our deck, thinking, oh, I should pray. And it was a really interesting time. It was a time when, you know, I'd spent all this time, you know, preaching, teaching, doing the missionary thing out in Kazakhstan and India and Africa and did all that stuff. And suddenly I wasn't that Christian leader. I wasn't in that role anymore. And it was just me and Jesus on a porch in Pennsylvania. And there was nothing. Nothing. And the reason I say that is that, you know, so often we can become Christians in our practice. I think I'd just become a professional Christian leader. I could do all these things. I could go all these places. I could talk the talk, etc. But when it was just me and Jesus, there was absolutely nothing. And I'm ashamed to talk about it, but I felt it was important to mention it this morning, because as we approach Easter, I think it needs to be about us as individuals and Jesus. Not about, you know, the triumphalism of Easter. Not about the gathering of his people worshiping him. Not about how good we are on a Christian scale and how we measure ourselves. When it's just us and Jesus, what is there? Because, you know, Jesus is coming. Easter's next week. It's the exciting bit. Jesus is coming into the city. He's coming into our presence. And we have a decision to make. We can make all the noise, but what's going to happen in the next few days? We're going to listen to the teachings over the Easter week. We're going to then have Good Friday or Bad Friday. And where are we going to be? What's our response going to be? You know, the great thing is we lived in Amish country, so we had horse and buggy neighbors when we lived in Pennsylvania. And we went to a church that was kind of filled with the spirit Amish people. Interesting. And there was a guy called Amos there. And I said to him, look, you know, I'm in this situation. It's really embarrassing. And he said, don't worry, I'll keep meeting with you and we'll pray and we'll read some stuff and we'll get through this. And like I say, it was amazing those 2 years we lived there to kind of find a relationship with Jesus outside of the context of what I was doing. Outside of the context of my normal church, my normal ministry, my normal everything else. And I just want to challenge us as we prepare for Easter this week, Yeah, it's not about the crowds. It's not about our expectations. It's about Jesus coming. What's going to be like when it's just Jesus and me? We're going to be the ones that run away, the ones that deny, the ones that fall down, or are we going to be true believers?